But he tells us not to be afraid. And how can we trust him? Well, he cares for things that are less valuable. He gives us something that is more valuable. And we thought about how he teaches his people to trust him. He gives them the desert, the manna, and the Sabbath. And hopefully we're starting to see more of the character of God from this. So he's someone who can be trusted. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He has our best interests at heart. And perhaps we can start to let go of some of those fears that grip us and keep us awake at night. We can trust him with our lives. But let's just think for a moment, does this actually work? I've hinted at this a bit before, but aren't there plenty of examples of Christians for whom life seems to be very difficult? Take someone like the Apostle Paul. He wrote these words. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. How does that fit with this promise that God will provide for his people? What about this? Paul again. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything for him who gives me strength. That first one was from 2 Corinthians 11. The second one was from Philippians 4. And actually, when we think about it, is that not what Jesus promised his followers? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the thing is, actually, if we've been Christians a bit and we've been well taught, we probably know that. But what happens is that we start to rationalise and limit what Jesus means for us. So, you know, I'm quite happy with the idea that being a Christian means kind of public niceness, going to church regularly, reading the Bible and praying, even giving a portion of my money away. You know, yes, Lord, you can have all that. But when it comes to the personal health and security of me or my loved ones, well, I'd quite like to hold on to those myself, actually. I mean, it's not that I don't trust God with those things. I just like to keep things under control. I just like to know what's going on. Is that so bad? Isn't that just what being a Christian in 21st century Britain looks like? Well, this is why we're going to look at John 6 to help us think about that. John chapter 6 is a bit of a symphony. It's got so many themes going on, so many different things that are coming out of it. And we're not going to look at all of them. We're just going to look, as we've done before, at this theme of fear and what this says about fear. And the way that it helps us think about fear is by getting us to think about 2 different types of food. And we'll see the connection in a bit. But the do you know the context in John 6? Jesus has attracted a large crowd to a deserted place where there is no food. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Deserted place with no food. And back in verse 5, if you look at that, he says to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And John adds verse 6, he asked this only to test him. But he already had in mind what he was going to do. Is that ringing bells? Testing in a deserted place? And what does Jesus do? He miraculously provides fish and bread for 5,000 people. And interestingly, the emphasis again is on the bread, isn't it? And if we're thinking we've heard this before, then that is exactly what goes through the minds of the people following him. This is Exodus chapter 16 all over again. They know that. Remember, the manna in the desert is a big part of Israel's history. The people of Israel would sit down every Friday night and they'd tell each other the story of how God had rescued them from Egypt and how he'd fed them in the desert. And they'd been telling each other this story for hundreds of years, and suddenly here is someone doing exactly the same thing. And they think, fantastic, because we're in a kind of desert situation again, and the Romans are occupying our land, and we're waiting for someone like Moses to come and sort it out. Maybe this guy Jesus is the one who's going to rescue us from the Romans. But Jesus has a warning for them, and it concerns different types of food. There are two different types of food he wants to tell them about, and one is way better than the other. So the first one is the food that spoils. Food that spoils, that's the first point on the handout. So look again at verse 26. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So can you see what Jesus means? I don't know if you know about signs in John's Gospel, the special word he uses for miracles, but they kind of do what they say on tin. They aren't just miracles where everyone goes, wow, that's amazing, Jesus, that's a fantastic thing. They're actually miraculous signposts that point beyond themselves to something else. They're meant to point people to who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Don Carson puts it very memorably. The problem here is that people see the bread in the sign, but they do not see the sign in the bread. Kind of messes with my mind a bit, that, doesn't it? Let me say it again. They see the bread in the sign, but they do not see the sign in the bread. They just think, hey, if we follow this guy, we don't need to worry about where our next meal comes from. They think it's all about the fact that he can provide bread for them. And maybe, therefore, he'll be the guy who will sort the Romans out and allow us to live peaceful lives again. Just make life a bit easier for us, because it's so difficult at the moment. Maybe that's what Jesus is able to do for us. Just be the kind of guy who gives us our bread and frees us from the Romans and just makes life that little bit easier again. But Jesus says, don't miss the point. The bread and your next meal and the peace with the Romans is just food that spoils. It's temporary. It's about the here and now. You have some bread, you have a nice fried breakfast and maybe a bit of melon and croissant, and your hunger is satisfied for a while. A few hours later, you're hungry again. A few minutes later, it seems, on this weekend, we just keep on eating food. But that's how it works, isn't it? You last for a few hours and then you go and eat more. And much of our lives is taken up with sorting out that enduring hunger. It's not just food, is it? We need clothes. Our clothes wear out. We need more clothes. We need money to do the things we need to do. We need good health to provide for our families and ultimately to get on with serving God. But Jesus is saying, actually, all that is food that spoils. It doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy. All this is building on the message we've heard from Luke 12 and Exodus 16. In Luke 12, we heard that we can trust God for these temporal and earthly things because he's given us something much greater. In eternal life in the kingdom. And in Exodus 16 we heard that what matters most to God is that we trust him. And he wants to teach us to do that. And these words in John 6 are the climax of all that, because Jesus is saying that if we're still absorbed and obsessed with finding food that spoils, then we're missing something. We're missing the opportunity to have him, the bread of life. Now, on the one hand, it seems obvious that Jesus, the bread of life, is better than food that spoils. We did one of those sort of vote with your feet things, you know, and we sort of said, okay, everyone who just wants food that lasts a few hours, go and stand over here. And everyone who wants eternal life that lasts forever, go and stand over there. You know, I think we'd all go and stand over there. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? But actually, this is one of those kind of head-heart things, isn't it? Because sometimes, even though we know that eternal life is way better than the next meal, we still worry more about the next meal or the job or the children or whatever else. We still actually go after what Jesus calls the food that spoils. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we've forgotten which kingdom we're supposed to be living in. If we're still going after food that spoils, then we've fallen into the trap of thinking that being a Christian is all about me. We claim to be citizens of the kingdom of God, but actually we're still secretly living our lives as citizens of the kingdom of me. It's when I'm at the centre that being called to trust God and not worry seems so difficult. When I'm at the centre, what matters most to me are my priorities and concerns. That's what the kingdom of me is about. And that is where the food that spoils seems so attractive. And a lot of those concerns are not bad concerns in and of themselves. It's, you know, as we've been saying, it's not wrong to be concerned about providing for ourselves and our families. But it's just not the central concerns of the kingdom of God. The problem is that very often when we become Christians, we start with ourselves at the centre. So we kind of say, here's me in the middle, and around me are all the things that fill my life. You know, my family, my work, my hobbies. And when we become a Christian, we kind of add another thing to that kind of list of things that are around us. And we say, we add God to that. But there's a way of hearing the news that Jesus died for you, which still allows you to remain at the centre. So, you know, you found you're in trouble with God, but Jesus died to make that better. And we say, thank you, Jesus, like a prince says thank you to a waiter who's brought him food. See, we're still at the centre. It's still all about me. Jesus just done something which sort of helps me. And I add him to the list of sort of things which go on in my life. But actually, that's not what God calls us to at all. That is still living in the kingdom of me, with me at the centre. What God calls us to is the kingdom of God, with him at the centre, and us and our concerns around the edge. Does that make sense? So God is in the centre, and we're around the edge, looking on to his concerns at the centre. And so what takes centre stage are his priorities and concerns, not ours. So working for food that spoils is working with the concerns and priorities of the kingdom of me instead of the kingdom of God. We've had a few people recently at my church, it's also called Christ Church, and they appear to have become Christians, and they've stood up, they've made a public profession in front of lots of people, in front of their own families, and they've made some significant changes in their lives, but then after a few months they've just disappeared. We try and get in touch with them, find out what's going on, they're just not interested anymore. It's not for them, this Christianity thing. And you know, Jesus' parable of the sower kind of tells us to expect that to happen, that the shoots will shoot up and then the concerns of the world will come in, the thorns and thistles will choke them. You know, that's what we expect to happen. But if we ask why it happened, we just wonder with these people whether they found that what they found when they came to Christ Church was actually food that spoils. They found people who loved them and valued them. They found answers to some of the problems they were facing, all of which were great things. But actually, they might just have been able to carry on living in the kingdom of me. And when finally things don't go according to the rules of their kingdom, so they won't in any church because we're all sinners, then these people walk away disappointed. So I guess, you know, as a young church, you need to watch out for that, don't you? I guess it would be easy to be infatuated with the buzz of being part of something new rather than with Jesus. See, that is all food that spoils. That is living in the kingdom of me. Don't go after food that spoils. Go after the bread of life. That's the second point, the bread of life. So Jesus is the bread of life. He is the food that endures to eternal life, verse 27. Verse 35, look at that. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It turns out that the needs that we feel and that press on us and that keep us awake at night are not our greatest, deepest needs. Our greatest, deepest need is to be brought back into relationship with our Creator. And it turns out that when we stop going after the food that spoils and we turn to the bread of life, we start to live as we were created to live. The world says that the kingdom of God is run by a spoil sport, and you're better off sticking with what you know. But Jesus says, come to him, the bread of life, and you will find what you never expected, real life as it's supposed to be. So we're back to where we started, aren't we? Because the words, do not be afraid, are all about who says them and what he promises to those who hear them. Remember that? It's all about who says them, like the washing machine thing. But we've discovered that the God who says them is a God who can be trusted with our whole lives. He isn't going to give us a roadmap with the future all spelt out. He's going to give us manna, grace today, and the promise of more tomorrow. And ultimately, he gives us something even better than that. He gives us Jesus, the bread of life. When the worries of the world press in on us, God comes to us and he puts his arm on our shoulder and he says, let me show you something infinitely more valuable and wonderful and long-lasting than all these things that you're concerned about. You know, you think that all these concerns about the here and now, you think that if all those things are sorted, then everything will be okay. Well, let me show you that whatever happens with those things, actually you've already got something infinitely better. Jesus, the bread of life. Don't miss that. And when you realise you've got that, whether these things are sorted or not, suddenly sort of seems to pale into insignificance. It's as if you're standing outside a McDonald's and you're kind of looking through the glass longingly and you're watching someone on the inside sink their teeth into a big mouth and you're checking all your pockets, checking under the seats of the car. Have you ever managed to buy a McDonald's just with change from under the seats of the car? It is possible. But you're just checking anywhere to see if you can scrape enough coins together to buy a Big Mac. And someone comes along and says, hey, what are you doing? Have you forgotten about that letter in your pocket? You say, what letter in my pocket? And you pull it out, and it's a letter you haven't bothered to open. And you open it and you find that it's a letter that says that you're entitled to unlimited free food at the Ritz for the rest of your life. Free food. The Ritz. And there you were, struggling to find $2.99 or whatever it is to buy a Big Mac. So that's what's happening when we continue to live in the kingdom of me, when we continue to go after food that spoils, when we continue to be consumed by worry about the here and now. We're forgetting we've got free food at the Ritz forever. We've got Jesus, the bread of life. He's given his life for us. We have eternal life if we trust in him. And that is how someone like the Apostle Paul is able to write those words that we began with. That is how Christians are able to go through those times when it seems like Jesus is asleep in the boat. Because we know that we've got him. And that changes everything. So in all our worry, our fear and concern, ultimately we need to stop and ask, are we going after food that spoils? Are we missing what God will give to anyone who will simply trust in him? Jesus, the bread of life. Here is food that endures to eternal life. Make that your central concern and priority, and you will be living as God created you to live. Let's pray. Lord, we're sorry for how so many of our worries and fears and concerns reveal that life is still about our own kingdom. And we're going after food that spoils. We're missing something so much better. We thank you that life in your kingdom, with you at the centre, is life as we were created to live. And we pray that it would be Jesus, the bread of life, who fills our deepest desires, that we would be going off to him and him alone. And that would put everything else, real pressing concerns in this life, into perspective. We thank you so much for Jesus, who's given his flesh for us, so that he can be our bread that endures to eternal life. We pray that we would trust in him. Amen.